spiritual gifts. All right, back on spiritual gifts. I want to make sure who remember where we last left off. Say it again. Okay, excellent. So now, if you notice, hopefully what you're grasping from this is in spiritual gifts. This is the part you always have to understand. We were born with a purpose. Each and every one of us was already planned what you were going to be. Instead of thinking of us as these free-minded, be what you want to be, I'm going to even make it seem less. Think of it, you're a manufacturer. You're a manufactured part. You got where I'm coming from. So you go to a warehouse, and they make tires, and they make seat coverings, and they make seats, and they make steering wheels, and they make motors. They make those parts, each of those parts, for a specific purpose. That's us. So our goal is to figure what we are supposed to be, and then what we are supposed to do. That's our job. Okay, and then the gift part will now give us the ability to do it because gifts are fully depending on Him. Are y'all getting this? Okay, why we are so far is it became about us. And we think God looked down and said, that Keith is a great speaker. I'm going to, no, had absolutely nothing to do with that. Amen? So with all of that, what He's trying to show us is that it depends on Him. It all depends on His mercy and depends on us ministering Him and not allowing us to get in the way. So hopefully you notice up to this point, gifts are fully from God and supposed to display God. And we got to see that the gifts, remember, the gifts come from the Holy Spirit. The evidence or the example we're supposed to follow is Christ or what the Bible says. But the person who's doing the work is God. Does everybody get that? Remember that verse? If you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, 4:11, it's on top where it says different kinds of spiritual gifts from the same. Where it says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Okay? And He's breaking, as significant as that is letting you know, you're getting empowered, you're given the perfect example, but God's doing the work. Does that make sense? Okay? Once again, I'm a trumpet. You understand that? So I got to be in tune. Okay? And the tuner being the Holy Spirit or whatever. God made me the trumpet that I am, but the person playing it is the one that's going to play the music. The one that's going to get the praise is the one playing music. That's God. I have to allow Him to play. Now, if I'm out of tune, do y'all get that? If I'm out of tune, or if somebody made the weird-looking trumpet and said, I'm only going to put one button on instead of three, do you understand that? Or something like that, in which I don't follow the true example of Christ, and then I can't be used. And that's the problem. So as we grow into knowing ourselves in God, then we can be used by God. Where we messed up, especially with our kids, we have them grow up to be what they want to be in themselves and not in what they were made to be in the first place. Everybody get that? Everybody with me? Okay. So that's where, you know, just kind of giving a rundown on what we did. So gifts are given to those necessary to run the church. We see in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, where it says, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Stop there for a minute, because that's what we're going to really focus on. First of all, where does it come from? Those titles. Where does titles and the positions and who picked, where does that come from? God. That's why it starts off with, it was He. It was He. Okay, now why is this so important? Because then it makes us go into the Bible and say, okay, what are these parts supposed to do? It's not what we did. And this is why sometimes you get disturbed when you hear people say, hey, this is what a minister is supposed to be. And then you'll listen to them and you're kind of, now where'd you get that from? And it's our interpretation. But it's the same thing we do with God. We distort the interpretation of what God's supposed to be, even though God's saying, well, this is what I am. And that's where we get confused and get frustrated with God because He doesn't fit what we think He should be, even though He told us what He is. Does that make sense? Amen? So He's saying, I made, and the key word is some. And this fivefold ministry is what it's called, is something He put in place. Like I said, the apostles' purpose was put in place, and it comes from the Greek word. Well, let me read the rest of that, and then I'll break each one of these down. There's a purpose for this fivefold ministry. It's to prepare God's people for works of service. Excuse me. For works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, when we read that, we sometimes read that as some comfortable statement that sounds good. No, no, break it down what he's saying. This is the job of these five. This is what it's supposed to come down to. First of all, to prepare God's people. Remember I told you, this is why it's not, our ministry isn't, hey, won't you come to church with me? Our ministry, the ministry is for me to preach to you, to go out, and then minister to others. And ask, they ask, can they come to church? But it's not for you to use that as a, I sent them to church, okay, I did my part. Because my preaching is not made for those who are not Christians. It says to prepare God's people. Do y'all see that? All right? For works of service. Not just inspirational feelings, works of service. Did y'all catch that? Okay? So the preaching is now going to give you an understanding of what you're supposed to do. Okay? And what is it based on? So that the body of Christ, okay, so that's all of us. So it shows us it's not individuals. Okay, it's not individuals. It says so that the body of Christ may be built up. Okay, thank you. All right, and that's the key. So now it's so that. Now, if you notice, he didn't say that the ministry is supposed to build up the body. He's saying so that the body may be built up. Remember when it says we don't do the transforming? We get transformed by the renewing of our minds? Right, so I don't do the building up. Okay, you get some of them, you need to get them together. You need, no, it's not my job. It says so they can be built up. How? Until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So it's going to be a combination of I have to teach faith and the relationship with Christ. Do y'all get this? The more you're learning about Christ and learning about faith, the more you'll be built up if you're learning. If you're learning, you'll realize your obligation, your responsibility serving God is to be part of his body. Does that make sense? Okay? And that's what the ministry, that's the whole purpose of the ministry. Not to make money, not to give people a church home, not to make people happy, not to inspire people. All that stuff is nice, but no, that is not the core purpose is this. Okay? Everybody get that? All right. So we must understand that and accept that as the main purpose of our ministry. So what are each piece of those or gifts? First of all, the apostles comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means to delegate. To delegate especially an ambassador of the gospel, officially a commissioner of Christ, okay, with miraculous powers. The apostles, messengers, he that is sent is what the term means. He that is sent. Now, there was some set of rules in the Bible. One of the things the apostles had to be, they had to be one to see in Christ. Okay? And so today, I'm talking about physically seeing him when he was in the flesh here. So people who call themselves apostles miss that, and there's another point they're supposed to have, but that's one of the main points that we struggle with when they ignore that. Okay? And they're like, well, like Paul. But then a lot of them say, well, like Paul, I seen him like Paul did. That's a whole other thing. So, but apostles' purpose was to continue or lay the foundation of Christ. Does that make sense? So they laid, okay, you guys, here's your ministry, but it has to be built on Christ. So they lay the foundation of Christ. That's the apostles. Everybody get that? Okay? Then you have the next group, which is the prophets, which comes from Greek word prophetes, which means a foreteller. By analogy, an inspired speaker. By extension, a poet or prophet. Okay? So a prophet, his job is where we got the rest of the New Testament from. Y'all get that? The rest of the New Testament was things that, now after the Old Testament, because remember when Jesus came, all they had scripture-wise was the Old Testament. All right? And we've seen, the reason why we notice the scripture, remember the verse where it says Paul writes the same as he does in all of his letters, and people distort it like they do other scriptures? Y'all remember that? So we know the New Testament is scripture, and it's given by the prophets to give us the guidance and the instruction that we need to build on that foundation that the apostles laid. Y'all with me? Okay, so that was built. Now that foundation and the structure and the instruction that's built on it. Then you have the evangelists, okay? The true purpose of an evangelist, this is why he always tells us to do the work of an evangelist, is to spread it now. Does that make sense? What some churches call it is church planting. church. So what should have really happened in mega churches is the minute they got to a certain size, they should have broke up into another small one. They broke up into another small one, and that's a church plant, and they should have spread it out. Not, hey, I'm this mega man, everybody come to me. Now, it's hard because you still have to have the teacher and the pastor. We'll get to that. But the evangelist's job is to go start, get that church group together, you understand, and then move on. Evangelists travel. You can't be a pastor and an evangelist, and I'll explain why. Okay? Evangelist comes from the Greek word ougangeliste, whatever. A preacher of the gospel. A preacher of the gospel. And that's the key. So they're spreading the good news, but in the spreading of the good news, they are traveling, and they're part of what their job is to get the word around. So in other words, they took that foundation, and they took that instruction, and they spread it out through the other places. And then you didn't just hear it in Rome. You didn't just hear it in Jerusalem. It spread out through all the other ones, and people start building churches. Now, once they spread it, they created the groups there, and you had two that were in these groups. And it doesn't mean just two of them. It means that they consisted of two types of teachers. One was a pastor, which comes from poime, and it means a shepherd, okay? And then it comes from a teacher, which comes from Greek word didaskalos, which means an instructor. Okay, so both of them. Now, the pastor is the head of the church. He's to maintain that service, take care of that flock. He is supposed to teach. All this, the way we know it in Titus and Timothy. Do you understand that? Then you have teachers, which the pastor may have under him. Their job is just to teach. Does that make sense? They stay there. Now, doesn't mean they can visit here and there, but they don't go, I'm away from my church half the year because I have to travel. Then they become an evangelist. You'll see how that works. God meant for the shepherd to be at that place to teach his flock. Does that make sense? Everybody get that? To feed your flock. That's the whole purpose of it, to make sure your flock is fed. So these were put in place for the structure of the church. We start, once again, doing it our way, then we're not leaning on the Spirit. We're leaning on it our way. We're doing it the way we see fit. Does that make sense? All right. Questions on those? Amen? Okay. Now, God gives the gifts as he sees fit. That's why I said you were already born with a purpose in mind. More like manufactured, not this wholesome, whatever you would like, I'll make you. You understand that? That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 12:28-31, it says, and in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of ministration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And he's asking, and we know the answer, each of these. No, not all. He says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you a more excellent way. We're going to see what the greater gifts are and what makes a gift greater or not. Okay? But he already said these are put in place. The church God has appointed, first of all, and he puts them in the order. And that's what I said. As you've seen in the order, when you've seen the apostles first, as I explained, and the prophets second, and the teachers. And the teachers are, when you see the teachers here in that small group, that includes the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Do you understand that? Okay, but he's saying that's going to be the third, but it had to go in this order. And then the working of miracle. The thing I love about this, a lot of people are looking for the worker of miracles first. Before I accept Christ, I want to see. But you haven't even gotten past the first groups. Do you get where I'm coming from? And why did he say, first of all, apostles? Because the foundation of Christ. We've taken churches and made some other foundation. We made some other rules. We stopped using the Bible, so the prophets are thrown out. And then the teaching. We don't come to church to get taught. Am I right? You know what I mean? I'm hoping you do, but in a majority, don't go to church. They go to church for a routine. They go to church for tradition. They go to church, for once again, for inspiration, to feel good about something instead of actually following Christ. And that's a problem. Does that make sense? You get me? Okay. And then the rest of these are things that come after it for certain purpose. They serve their purpose. Okay. So if you notice, when he went, there was two others that we didn't talk about as gifts. One was those that help, which comes from the Greek word antilipithis, which means relief. And the other one was gift of administration, comes from the Greek word kubernesis, from kuberneo, which means directorship. Okay, so now both, once again, very important. So those that help, when you hear that, in a lot of these gifts, just like we say with the gift of faith, all of us are supposed to do, but you have those that are gifted with it. So they'll usually be leaders or the ones that can really run it, or they'll be excellent examples because they're gifted. In other words, they're not doing it. Spirit's doing it through them. All right. And you look at that, somebody didn't even see that as a gift. That's why some people miss it. They're excellent helpers, excel in helping. But they go, yeah, but I also want to. Do you understand what I mean? I had to learn this as a pastor. It's very easy. And you see pastors, I did this, then I traveled here, and then I did this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing. And you remember when Paul and them said to the people when the people were complaining about eating, he was like, we got to focus on the word. So I'm going to gather, you know, and that's where the deacons came in, where we talked about that, to take care of them while we focus on presenting the word. You understand that? Sometimes we can overdo it, as the world does, and as we teach our kids, you know, being soccer moms, we're taking baseball, basketball, football, playing every sport, then they got to do their homework, and then they got to do this, and then they got to go to bed, and they got to do it again, and then we go through it. And I understand it, but the problem is, the Bible's saying, no, I made you for something, be that something. Here's the thing. That's what you're going to get judged on or rewarded for. Does that make sense? So in other words, if I got hired at my job to work on computer systems, but I mopped this room next door, excellent. Did an excellent job on mopping that room. You understand that? When my review comes, he's not going to go, well, your computer stuff was okay, but man, that room. Do you understand that? I'll get a, so why were you mopping the room? Well, it needed mopped. That's not your job. Oh, I know, but it needed mopped. Do y'all get where I'm coming from? And I really wanted to mop it. And that's what we do. We get distracted. You know, like dogs saying squirrel. We see squirrels all the time. All right. Next thing you know, we're just like in our lives in that way. Instead of, this is what I'm made to do, I'm going to enhance in doing that. How do I know that? And this, we're going, as we go on, we're going to get an understanding of that. But these two gifts, those that help, and administration is a very important one. Pastor may be the head, but he may have that person that administers it. You got where I'm coming from? Pastor may go, this is what we need to do. The administration, the person who has that gift, will realize this is what we have to do it with. Does that make sense? So you may have one administrator at a church that has too many people and knows how to make that process work, and you may have one very little people and know how to make that process. And it'll come easy to them. Why? Because it's through the Spirit. Do you understand that? But if we keep focusing on our desires, you'll miss your gifts. I can't stress that enough. Okay? You will miss your gift. Okay? All right. So the greater gifts are those gifts that build up the church. Okay? Always remember that. Not build you up as an individual. All right? So 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, so it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Did y'all catch that? Okay? So it says that. So excel in gifts that build. Now, the reason why that's so important is because in certain services or certain parts of the body, certain gifts may be more necessary than others. Does that make sense? Okay? Certain gifts are going to probably be needed more in some. So you may have some that are more missionary-type churches, and you have some that are more internal teaching and helping those in need churches. You may have some that are taking people in churches. Do you understand that? And you're going to see different gifts that really build the church up. What is my gift, or what can I do, and what am I going to pray for? Am I praying for one that really makes me feel good about me, or am I going to pray for something that's really going to help build up the church? Does that make sense? And this is why the Bible always tells us to deny self. You don't deny self, you'll keep looking for one that makes you feel good about yourself, and you won't get one that makes you do good for God. Y'all get this? All right? And this is why ego and that whole emotional thing can really get in the way. Now, example of choosing the greater gift is like choosing between prophecy and tongues. And this is where he really breaks it down. I'll show you an example. First of all, when you understand them as you grow in the Bible, then you'll say, okay, which one is better? So 1 Corinthians 14:1-5 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Okay, now he just one gave you an answer there too. For me to know it, I have to desire it. Now that's a desire where I am encouraged to have. That's when I'm in control of, and not something that's a command. You know how the difference between love, you have the feeling that we call love, and then we have the feeling that's a desire, not the epithumia type desire. This is what I'm going to have. Remember that verse that says, crave pure spiritual milk? That's a command. Do you understand that? Now, some of us are going, I don't want milk. He didn't ask you what you want. He told you what to do. Do y'all get this? You go, oh, I need milk, even though you don't want milk. Y'all see the difference? Okay, so in the same way, when he tells us, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. That's a command. So you'll live towards growing in spiritual gifts. As you're learning this, you'd see people go out of their way to do this and less going after what they feel. We don't see that today. People go after what they feel. I don't feel like reading. I didn't feel like studying. I didn't feel like growing. I didn't feel like changing. I didn't feel, so I didn't. And I'm hoping the Spirit will make me change. It has nothing to do with what you feel. It has everything to do with what you do despite your feelings. You take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Everybody with me? Okay. So he goes in, once again, follow the way of eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So he's even telling people, oh yeah, it has for the gift of prophecy. Now here's the problem. The people who want it today want it for money. Because they're like, we are spiritual prophets. Not just spiritual prophets, we're spiritual psychics, I mean. So people, you saw the money they gave the psychics, you know what I mean? And we don't even need Dionne Warwick. We can do it ourselves and give it to Christ. And that's, you know what I mean? And then, unfortunately, you've seen them on TV. There are some prophets up there, and they're making a lot of money, okay? And using a gift. That's not building up the church. You got where I'm coming from? That's, you know, giving somebody desired or fleshly hope using God to make money, which the Bible talked about. And it goes in verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Remember that. Okay? So when you see in these churches they start doing it out loud, and it was never, it's doing absolutely nothing. Do y'all get this? Now, I say this many times, and I preach to showing everybody the word, and you'll still get those that'll do it. They'll do it because it makes them feel, right? People think when they do it, that's spiritual. And you see how foolish we are? And I say foolish because we'll read it right here. We know it's in the Word, and we still look at people. And you'll still see people get caught up in that, well, it looks spiritual. What does that mean? Does that make sense? What is that? You just now got caught up in something you've seen, even though he's clearly saying, it says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Does not. In other words, why am I doing it out loud and it's doing you absolutely no good? No, it's not doing anything for you. It's not adding something to you. It's not adding a blessing to you. No, my spirit isn't speaking to your spirit. It doesn't say that. It says, indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. Y'all catch that? Y'all with me? Okay, and this is unknown tongues. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Now, what he just did, he just told the people who speak prophecy how they're supposed to do it and what purpose. Not for money, not for false hope, not for, you understand, for strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So even when we give, like he did in Thessalonians when he talked about those who were dying, he said, let me tell you ahead of time what's going to happen to them. That was for strengthening, that was for encouraging, that was for comfort. You understand that? That's the prophecy and how it's supposed to work. It says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies who? Himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Y'all get this? He said, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, which is implying everyone does not. Y'all catch that? All right? He says, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so the church may be edified. Only time tongues is worth to others is when there's an interpreter. Amen? Yes?
So the one that's speaking mysteries with his spirit, he doesn't understand anything?
Nope. He does not. Unless he interprets. If he has a gift of interpretation.
So he had two gifts.
Yep. Yep. And you'll see that. We're getting ready to get to that. Okay? So understand this, but it does bless him. It doesn't say how. But it blesses him. So when you have the gift of tongues, that does something for you. You don't know what it's doing, but it does something for you. And it's a gift that edifies you. Somehow it's the spirit speaking to your spirit, and it's kind of leaving at that. Do you have them coming from? And why is it out loud? It doesn't go deeper into that. It's just what the gift is for. Look at what it says, and where it says there's a purpose for spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, 26, 33. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All this, watch this, all these must be done for the strengthening of the church. The purpose is to strengthen the church. Purpose is not to show off how spiritual you are. Purpose is not to make you feel good about yourself. Here's the deal. It's not even for fleshly strength, which is not strength at all. Okay? It's not to make you feel better, not to make you feel happy, not to... Y'all see where I'm going with this? I mean, this church has gotten so far away from this. and it even kind of falls off the question Sister Rodia asked about good and perfect gifts only come from God. So if you call yourself strengthened, think about it. Somebody who's taking steroids thinks they're being strengthened while it's really destroying their body. Now, they may feel and be physically stronger, while in reality it's really hurting them based on what the Bible says. He says, those who are weak are strong. Remember he said that? Okay? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's true strength. So you're edifying the church by actually weakening that person in order for them to receive Christ or truly depend on Christ. Y'all with me? Okay. So it goes on and says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. Now, how can they do that? Explain how they can do that. The Bible did tell us, we read in the world earlier, there's a way we know how I can do that. If I come in, I'm going to speak in tongues, and there has to be two others that are going to go one at a time, and there must be an interpreter. How will I know that? How will I know how to do that and when to do that? How would I know that if I came in here and I said, I'm getting ready to do it, how would I know to start it? Do I sit down with you and say, hey, which one of you are going to do it with me? Spiritual. But now, what does that mean? Huh? But there's something else to it, because it's all from the same spirit. That's the key. Y'all get where I'm coming from? So if I'm going to do it, it's coming from the same spirit. So it's not my spirit and then your spirit speaks and your spirit. No, it's the Holy Spirit. And it'll be in sync. And we have control. So we'll know through the Spirit, which you're right on that part, of we will know through the Spirit that we're going to do it, but we'll know and we have control over it. You ever see those that I was taking over and then I start speaking in the tongue? Unfortunately, it's a very controlled factor of unless this exists, don't do it. They're like, I was so filled with the Spirit that I... And then you see how we, once again, distorted what the Word says to make it fit how we see it, instead of doing what the Word tells us to. And that's why it says, if there is no interpreter, right? He says, first of all, you speak a tongue, there has to be an interpreter. We know that part. But the other part where it says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most should speak one at a time. I've gone where everybody was just speaking in a tongue. If that's what it was. You got where I'm coming from. That's not what it says. It didn't say everybody keeps speaking in tongues. Now, we've seen them where when people did get the Holy Spirit and they start doing it and that's where you see people doing it. You understand that? But God's letting us know right here, through the Spirit, you have control. So stop doing that. Does that make sense? So not saying none of them had the gift of tongues. What it is saying, they were using it wrong. Does that make sense? Okay? And it was doing no good. And to where people start using it in the wrong way. Like I said, one person said, I want to pray over you, and they'll pray over them in tongues. It's doing nothing for them. Tongues is for you, not for them. Y'all just seen that, right? In fact, watch this. It says, if there, verse 28, is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should... Okay, let's stop right there. Do you understand that? Keep quiet. Why? Because it's only edifying him unless there's an interpreter. Amen? Okay, and then 29, it says two or three prophets should speak and the other should weigh carefully what is said. Okay, once again, same spirit. And when it says the other ones are listening to what is being said to make sure it's coming from that spirit and understanding that. Okay, it says, and if revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The Spirit may give you just enough and you stop and somebody else will start off where you left off. To show it's all from the same spirit. You may go, Pastor, how come we don't see that? Because we're not spiritual. Do y'all get this? We're emotional and we would like to see stuff because we like, wow, we love magic. We love not taking it spiritually serious. Does that make sense? Okay? So we miss out on this. And we have all these other things that we keep getting in the way. It says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. I should have underlined that, but do y'all know what that means? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets.
I would assume just like in tongues, you could choose to speak in tongues or not to speak in tongues when it's time or when it's not time. So the Spirit is going through you, but you have the ability to stop when it's not appropriate.
Exactly.
To do whatever it is.
The Spirit never possesses and controls us. The Spirit empowers us. Please understand that, okay? All right? The devil will possess and try to control. The spirit indwells and empowers. Do y'all get where I'm coming from? But then you got to make the decision to do it or not. And he gives you guidance right here when to do it, when not to do it. Does that make sense? What's the matter, Mark? Question? You get your mic. Sorry.
Are you saying the spirit is in control?
No.
Okay.
It says the prophet is in control.
Okay.
That's what I said. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophet. Y'all get that? Okay, so that's very important. Once again, in today's world where we've glorified or we kind of changed or made it a art how we try to be spiritual, we put on the show as if I was taking over. I had no control over it all. You know what I mean? And that's scary. It's not what the Bible teaches in that sense. Okay. And he makes very clear, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Now, some of your translators say God is not a God of confusion. And this is very important because we use that and go, when I'm confused, it must be of the devil. That's a whole other sermon. We'll go over that sometime. But I want to let you understand. He's showing, and disorder is the better translation. He means when you go there and there's chaos and things happen in church and you got nothing out of it, that was not God. No, the spirit didn't move. Can do nothing when the spirit. There was a minister I told you, I get to hear Bree say she went through the same thing just recently, but it was a thing we used to go to in Pittsburgh called Midnight Music. And you would go there and you would hear a message or you would hear it through the songs. I remember this one church or group came in and they sang and they could really sing. You know what I mean? It was really good. But I think it really excited people so much that they were shouting and jumping. And they did it for, man, a long time to where none of the other groups can say. And I remember the person's response was, can't do nothing when the spirit moves. And it was kind of like, wow. And I remember I left out there and I felt bad for feeling bad. Because I'm like, I came here to receive. You got where I'm coming from. And I, you know, and I'm like, is that it? Is that how it works? And God, I'm confused. And it's not based on that. There was confusion. There was confusion. There was people who invited people there, and they enjoyed the music and could have got a message. But unfortunately, they watched this happen. And you saw them kind of, why am I here? What's going on? Do y'all get where I'm coming from? Okay? And they do it like they just don't understand. And once again, it becomes a very self-centered mentality, and it wasn't meant for us to be that way. Questions? Everybody with me? Okay, now, Paul is an example of how to use our spiritual gifts. First of all, Ephesians 3, 7 through 9, he said, I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given me. He says, through the working of his power, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me. Now, he made clear, first of all, he didn't go, I got to have Paul. Once again, you have some people that still are in awe of what the world may look up to. And the people, the most powerful people are people you'll probably never, ever know. Their names will probably never, ever hear. Things they've done, you'll probably never, ever see. Those are going to be the ones who are stronger than them. The ones we hear down here, in many cases, are scammers or usually misleading. And I'm not saying they're all wrong. I'm just saying we get caught up in, once again, the human awe instead of what Christ calls awe. And Paul was saying, it was nothing great about me why he picked me, but he picked me, okay? And he says, to preach to the Gentiles this unsearchable riches of Christ. Not only did he tell him his gift, he told him where to do it. There was the Jews, and Peter's job was to preach to the Jews. His job was to preach to the Gentiles. Y'all get this? Okay? He says, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. They kept calling Christ a mystery because the Old Testament didn't understand. They didn't see it. It's just revealed. Okay? And he says, and to make plain to them. That's what most ministry is. Me taking this, trying to make it plain to you so you understand it based on what it's saying. Not to add to it, not to take away from it. Okay? And it says, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. So the Old Testament knew of something. They didn't understand what that something was. You understand? Now, if they just trusted in God, they would accept whatever God gave, they start forming what they thought God was going to do. Once again, which we do today. God's going to do a great thing. God's going to. And we start filling in the blanks. Did God tell you that? No, I know God. He's going to. And then when it doesn't happen, you become discouraged. They become discouraged. People start moving away. You make up another one. Does that make sense? Okay? Just trusting in him. All right. Don't allow perception, reaction, or anything else stop you from using your gift for building up the church. Look what happens in Galatians 6, 9 through 10. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, let us not become weary in doing good. That's what that means. As a pastor, I'm not going to lie, and it can get discouraging when you watch maybe other groups and growth and physical growth, something like that. And when you get false encouragement, I have to be very careful because I used to have people, and I still do, who give the wrong type of encouragement. And encouragement may be based on an emotional thought, an intellectual. It can be an emotional, or it can be out of ignorance. But either which way, if I don't have my spiritual guard up, that encouragement can put me in the wrong position, make me do the wrong things. Okay, remember when the sermon on or the Bible study on is not about the outcome, it's about the output, and that's what the Bible showed. Hopefully, if you go back to that and look at it, God never says, "When I come down, all those who have, then I will give." Do you understand? What that talent or what that thing is going to show is what you've done. Do you understand that? All right, you may have nothing, but if you did everything He said, you did outstanding. You may have everything, but if you did nothing, He said, you're in trouble. Y'all see the difference? He's not coming like the world and say, oh, you had $1 billion, so you're great. You only got 5 cents, man, you're hard. If you came back and you had 5 cents, but you did everything, man, you are well done, my good and faithful servant. It's about what I'm doing. So if I can become weary because you don't see size or you don't see the things happening in church, you don't, that's easy. It's very easy for me to look at it and go, in all of our ministry, do you understand that? Because I know in small groups, I know in children's church sometimes, and just in church itself, when people don't show up, the human part can go, right? And you either stop, or you do it less, and this is what happens. You know what I mean? You know, if a church is a church, they go on sabbatical every summer, you know what I mean? And it gets to the point where it becomes another job. That emotion, I'm not going to lie, physically is always there. That's why you have to be spiritually. You understand? We have small groups. Sometimes they'll have it where the facilitator is it, and nobody shows up. And I know in many cases they're going, you know what? I'm not having a group. And I keep saying, nope. If you're sitting there, use that time to study. Do whatever you're going to do. It's the way to do it. We're doing what He told us, not doing it for outcome. Does that make sense? Not doing it for outcome. So please make sure we get that. And that's what it says. Let's not become weary in doing good. So in other words, don't let what I'm doing, which is right, be ended or tired because of how it looks like it's turning out. Does everybody get that? Very important, very important. He says, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if, everybody say if, we do not give up. Amen? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So first of all, that's why we need to grow in the Bible, understanding what is good. Know what good is. So I'm continually doing it. That's all He said. Just do good. So you have some that do good, and they may receive stuff back. You may have some that do good, and they get beat up for it. Which one's going to get rewarded? Both of them, actually. As long as they're both doing good. You see what I'm saying? And the one doing it, hopefully he doesn't get caught up in the receiving, because he can be setting himself up. His whole thing is, even if I stop getting it, I'm still going to do this good. That's the danger. But people who are doing good and don't really get a return, but they're faithful to God, they'll usually stay faithful to God, okay? The person who does it and they get a return, right? The danger is they're always going to expect that return. Amen? It's going to not go from a priest. It's going to be no more appreciation. It's going to be expectation. And it's going to be, oh, I keep doing it. I keep getting it. I keep doing it. Until God one day goes, no, I'm going to do the reverse. Joseph. It's a fascinating story, isn't it? And the same thing. Remember, he went to the kingdom, made the highest and all this other stuff, and he was faithful. No, told her, no, I can't do that. I can't sin against my God. I can't sin against the Pharaoh. Like, I can't do that. And he's thrown in jail. What the heck? Do you understand that? And what's fascinating is it kind of shows life output, not outcome. Now, it's final outcome in due time. Do you get where I'm coming from? And he always knows what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Amen? And this is what we have to encourage each other with. Be careful not to get encouraged based on what you see. We encourage on what we see, and then we distort it. And then you have, I seen, and this is where the question was asked, what do you do when a Christian looks like they're falling away? And this is why they're falling away, because we've encouraged incorrectly. That could be a sermon in itself. Think about it. Are we truly encouraging in the Lord? Are we encouraging emotionally? Are we encouraging what we see? Because after a while, the encouragement goes. It just goes. You know what I mean? And that's what Job said to his friends. Y'all the worthless bit of group. Because they were doing it based on what they seen. They were using intellect. They were using some other, they were going over other things instead of going where the word says. Do you understand that? I don't get it either, man. But the word says. So it's not for me to get. It's for me to accept. For me to grow. And I get it. We're going to be right here with you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to, you know what I mean? Give the right type of encouragement. But be careful not to give your interpretation, your feeling, your emotion, because you're setting them up. If God's saying, well, I didn't say I was going to do that. Sounds good now. They're smiling now. They're walking out now. What happens next week when it doesn't happen? Now what? Amen? Okay? Any questions? All right. We'll stop there. And God willing, we'll be doing it again soon. Amen? All right. Let's pray.